Passover is coming up next Friday night at sunset. And so we are gearing up for Passover. My message this morning, Passover and the presence of God. Excuse me. Passover. Rabbi Lawrence still having his challenges with his tongue in his mouth. Passover is about salvation, of course. Salvation from life as slaves in Egypt. The Word of God informs us that slavery in Egypt was a horrible, horrible experience for us. Brutal slave drivers, crushing hard work. The Egyptians made our lives miserable. They made our lives bitter, forcing us to mix mortar and make bricks and then build cities and do all the hard work in the fields. The Egyptians were ruthless in all their demands. It got worse. Next followed a satanic attempt to kill us. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, instructed the midwives to kill our sons at birth. But the courageous midwives feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, and they refused. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live. Well, if you want to destroy a population, this is what you would do. What a nightmarish situation for us to be in. Moses was born, and he was saved from death by being placed in a basket in the Nile River. By God's providence, Pharaoh's daughter found him in the Nile and drew him out and adopted him. And so Moses was raised in the family of Pharaoh with all the benefits of being a prince of Egypt. Years later, after killing an Egyptian who was mistreating a Jewish man, and after being discovered, Moses fled to Midian. He married a daughter of Jethro, the priest of Midian. Years passed. God heard our groaning, our suffering, and remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew that it was the right time to act. With God's blessing, Moses was sent back to Egypt. He went to the new Pharaoh and demanded that the Jewish people be freed from slavery. Then one of the greatest confrontations in all of human history took place. Moses and his brother Aaron and the God of Israel confronted the king of Egypt, his magicians, and the gods of Egypt. God plagued Egypt 10 times. The plagues not only afflicted and humbled the mighty Egyptian empire, they also showed the superiority of the God of Israel over the gods of Egypt. For example, when the sun did not shine for 3 days, Egypt's sun god was shown to be weaker and inferior to the God of Israel. The 10th plague was the worst of them all, the death of all the firstborn sons in Egypt. Animals, and humans too. However, the Lord made it possible for our sons to survive. Families were instructed to kill an unblemished year-old lamb, collect the blood, and apply it to the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where the Passover lamb was to be eaten. That first Passover, the Lord went throughout the land of Egypt at night, striking houses everywhere. But he passed over those houses where the blood of the lamb was applied to the door frames of the house. The firstborn sons were protected from death. And the next day, our nation, now grown to several million people, was freed from slavery. That's the story of Passover, or at least part of it. What do I mean, at least part of it? Well, there's more to the story of Passover, a lot more. And that a lot more is important for us to understand as well. We can greatly benefit from that a lot more. And this morning, that's what I want to focus on. And one of the things I want to focus on is the presence of God leading the people out of Egypt and through the wilderness to the promised land of Israel. Egypt represents slavery, suffering, sin, death. The death of the Passover lamb represents salvation, freedom, life. The journey through the wilderness represents our life in this world after we are saved. The promised land represents the new Jerusalem, eternal life with God in his capital city. After being saved from slavery in Egypt, the Lord led us to the shore of the Red Sea. And the Lord himself went with us on our journey out of Egypt. The presence of the Lord went ahead of us in a pillar of cloud by day, which turned into a pillar of fire by night. The Lord guided us during the day with this pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with this pillar of fire. He did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire from its place in front of the Jewish people. That's the presence of God. When word reached the king of Egypt that the newly freed Israeli slaves had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds and decided to enslave us once again. The Egyptians chased after us with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, charioteers and troops. They caught up with us as we were camped beside the shore of the Red Sea. But the Lord protected us. The pillar of cloud went from the front to the rear. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israeli camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. The Egyptians and the Israelis did not approach each other all night. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. And so the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side of us. That's amazing. And I believe it. Then all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers followed us into the sea. Not a smart move. But just before the dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. When we reached the other side, as the sun was rising, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. Of all the Egyptians who chased us into the sea, not a single one survived. The Lord's presence in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night continued to be with us for the next 40 years. On the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered it by day, and then from evening until morning, the cloud over the tabernacle looked like a pillar of fire. How cool is that? The lessons for us. We live in a fallen world that is satanically controlled and is in rebellion against God and is under a curse. And if you've been to Shema long enough, you probably memorized that sentence. This world is dangerous. This world is deadly. Satan and the fallen angels are real, and they are deadly, and they are targeting each one of us. If we are saved, they will want to kill us or enslave us again, like Pharaoh wanted to do to us. So we need the presence of God to prevent that from happening, just like we needed the pillar of cloud and fire to protect us from Pharaoh and his forces. After we are saved by Messiah Yeshua, the wonderful Passover Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, we need the constant, continual presence of the Lord in our lives. Just like God provided his presence for Israel for 40 years in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. We need that pillar of cloud and fire. We need God's presence day and night in our lives. We need his presence so we can be guided in the right way, just like the pillar of cloud and fire guided the Jewish people in the wilderness. We need God's presence guiding us so we will make it to the new Jerusalem. We need his presence so we can be protected, just like Israel needed his presence for protection. So how do we experience the presence of God so we are guided and protected? It's simple. We are saved by our faith. We know that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, the ultimate Passover Lamb, whose blood was poured out for us. We understand that he is alive in a new and immortal body. We know that he has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where he is right now at this moment, full of life and grace and power. We know these things. Then we make a serious commitment to follow our great risen Lord and Savior and love him and obey him and serve him. When we do this, God the Father and God the Son send us the Spirit. The Spirit of God then lives in us. He dwells in us. He takes up residence in us. The Spirit of God is like the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, but better. He is the presence of the living God, but he's not outside of us. He is living in us constantly, day and night. Like the pillar of cloud and fire guided and protected Israel, the Holy Spirit will guide us and protect us. Successful, blessed living is the result of living with the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, day and night. If the Spirit of God is living in us and filling us, we will be alive to God, aware of God, alert to God. If the Spirit of God is living in us and filling us, we will be dead to sin. If the Spirit of God is living in us and filling us, we will live with God. Day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, we will have continual communion with God. We will be able to pray to him throughout the day, talking to him, communing with him, praising him, thanking him, praying for our needs and the needs of others. If the Spirit of God is living in us and filling us, we will be heavenly minded, not earthly minded. We will be concerned about telling everyone we can the good news, the message of salvation that alone can rescue human beings from certain death. We will love our brothers and sisters. We will want to serve them. We will want to help them grow to spiritual maturity with all the gifts and talents and abilities that God has given to us. If the Spirit of God is living in us and filling us, and then if we sin, the Holy Spirit will convict us of our sin. He will awaken our conscience. He will help us feel shame and guilt, which is a good thing. He will help us repent, turn back to God, and the path of obedience and holiness and righteousness and Spirit-filled living. Being filled with the Spirit, walking with God, living with God is the way we must live in this fallen world after we are saved. It's not enough just to be saved. Pray this prayer of salvation. That's just the very initial step. Then you must be filled with the Spirit of God and walk with him and live with him every day, every hour, moment by moment. What happens if we don't follow the cloud by day or the fire by night? What happens if we're not filled with the Spirit and are not walking with God on our journey through this world? Well, you can expect that the same things that happened to Israel in the wilderness will happen to you. You run into Amalekites, bitter enemies opposed to you, and they will try to defeat you, and you may experience defeat in various ways. Instead of being thankful, grateful, content, you may grumble and complain and displease God like the Jewish people did in the wilderness. Like Israel did, you may turn against your God-ordained leaders, like we turned against Moses and Aaron. You may refuse to go forward the way you should and enter the land, like Israel refused to enter the land. You may not grow to spiritual maturity or accomplish the things God wants you to accomplish. You may want to return to Egypt, like Israel wanted to return to Egypt. You may return to your old sins and bad habits and wrong ways of thinking. Lord, help us to be saved and help us not to be satisfied with merely being saved, but seek you until we are filled with your Spirit and we are walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit, day and night, all day, every day. Amen.